temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We just toss around the term pastor pretty loosely, in fact. We think, well, what makes a pastor? Okay, he's probably got a church, although not every single one of them does. He's got people who follow him under his spiritual leadership, something along those lines. He'll do certain things like he'll preach. He will look after a flock of people, do some kind of counseling, teach the Bible, those kinds of things. Is that what makes a pastor? Someone who decides to do that, just say, hey, you know, I've been a dentist my whole life, but I think I'd like to be a pastor, just decides to start doing that. His dental practice turns into a church. Does it make him a pastor? What does the Bible have to say about the pastoral office? It's our series, Top Three Verses. We're going to be dealing with the top three verses on the office of the ministry. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
What's the biggest myth, you think, in Christianity today about pastors?
I think there's, you know, there's a lot of different ideas about pastors, which you introduced in the intro there. There's the picture of the pastor as the CEO, you know, the guy at the top of the church organization who's sitting there giving directions. There's the celebrity picture of the pastor. He's on the big screen and his face is 20 feet high in the projection on the wings of the huge sanctuary, well lit up and well dressed. There's the kind of therapist picture of the pastor that you go to when you have troubles, and he kind of unfolds them. There's all sorts of kind of wrong and crooked pictures of the pastor, and I think that all of them are built on a myth, maybe the most prevalent myth, that the pastor has some sort of direct or immediate connection to God, so that the pastor is the holy man. The one who mediates, or the one who kind of even with his presence or with his holy life or whatever comes and blesses the people, that the pastor would stand above the Lord's people rather than being a servant of the Lord's people. And that's simply wrong. When Jesus sends out his pastors, he sends them out to serve him, and to serve him by serving his people. And so all the ideas of the pastor as the leader or the pastor as visionary, all these myths and ideas are dangerous to the office of pastor and dangerous to the people that the Lord gives pastors to.
So let's talk about the verses that you've picked out. And the first one, not many people would at first find it a likely place for a discussion of the pastoral office, but you've in fact put it first, John 20.
Yeah, this is, and I think we understand this as the institution of the office of pastor in the New Testament. This is on Easter, so it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's in the evening, or in the afternoon at some time, and the 10 are gathered, the 12 disciples minus Judas, who has hung himself, and minus Thomas, who is out, I don't know, grocery shopping or something. He's just not there. So the 10 are there, and they're afraid. They're afraid that the thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to them, that they're going to be arrested, brought before Pilate, that they're going to be tried, that they're going to be deemed worthy of crucifixion, and they're going to be put to death. So they're locked for fear of the Jews, locked behind a door. And Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them, and I'm picking up the text, John 20, verse 19 at the end. He stood in the midst and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. That is his wounds. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. These words are just stunning.
So he's speaking there to men who would not only be both apostles and the first pastors of the church, but also who would later make the next generation, form the next generation, and authorize the next generation of pastors in the church.
That's right. So there's this sending, and this sending continues in the church. So it's not that the pastors we have now are not sent directly by Jesus, but they are sent by those who are sent by Jesus, and this office is established. And the key thing is here is there's both a continuity. Jesus establishes a continuity between his own sending from the Father and the disciples' sending from him, but then he also makes a distinction in purpose. So Jesus was sent by the Father to die and to rise, so that his sending forth, his coming forth from the Father, was for the purpose of winning for us the forgiveness of sins, of shedding his blood for the sins of the entire world. Now he says, just like the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. But I'm not sending you out to die for the sins of the world. I'm sending you out to forgive sins. So that the disciples go out now to the world to distribute this forgiveness that Jesus has won, to forgive sins by baptizing, by preaching, by giving out the Lord's body and blood.
This really does focus the attention of the reader on the main thing in the pastoral office, which is the forgiveness of sins. Talk about that with a few minutes before we take our break.
Yeah, and this is something that used to trouble me. You know, when I first came to the Lutheran Church and there was the pastor and he stood up there and he says, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. And I said, who is this guy to forgive me all my sins? I don't need a man to stand there and forgive me all my sins. Well, I suppose it's true. It's not a question of need, but that's what Jesus sends the pastor to do. That Jesus says to his pastors, hey, forgive sins. That's the purpose that you're in the world. And now, it's amazing to me that if I was troubled by the fact that the pastor was forgiving my sins, well, what did I think the pastor was supposed to do? Because really, that's the only thing that Jesus sends the pastor to do, forgive sins. Make sure that my atoning death is brought to my people and the church.
And the notion that a man could be sent to do this, and this alone, people might find this odd. Pastors, they got better things to do than to worry about people's sins. About a minute.
Yeah, well, I suppose if Jesus doesn't have anything better to do than to worry about our sins, and to come down and live and suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, dead, buried, raised, ascended into heaven to be our advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That if Jesus takes it upon himself to be troubled with our sins, then we shouldn't be surprised that the men that Jesus sends are also there to trouble with our sins and really to forgive us of our sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, Top Three Verses. Today we're talking about the office of the ministry. A few more questions on that John 20 passage when we come back. Then we will move on to 1 Corinthians 4, first couple verses there, and one verse from Acts chapter 20. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. After our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller, we are going to do our series, Christ in the Old Testament, today, Genesis 18 and 19, which is a perfectly fascinating story about the three visitors who come to Abraham. They go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. At least a couple of them go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. They are assaulted by the Sodomites. That's in the other term, sense of the term. And Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. That's a fascinating story, isn't it? A story of God's judgment in the Old Testament. Jesus is all about the forgiveness we're talking about here with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. What's he doing in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? We'll find out in about 20 minutes here on Issues, Etc.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Amen. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Top Three Verses. We're talking about the office of the ministry. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, before we go on, tell us a little bit about one of your new projects, Wednesday Whatnots.
I got this idea when I was sitting there at the conference with you guys, and so many people who were so excited to be there and to hear all this stuff and to keep in touch, and we're trying to figure out a way to do that. So I started a weekly, I think the week I got back, a little weekly email. It's just four little things that I'm thinking about, theological quotes, lists, articles, jokes, some other stuff. And so people can sign up for that at wolfmuller.co is the website that we put around that. So Wednesday Whatnot goes out on Fuel for Your Theological Curiosity every Wednesday if people are interested in that.
You will find a link to Wednesday Whatnots at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, one more question on that John 20, and that has to do with the Holy Spirit, because the whole thing comes with the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that is the sending. It's the Spirit that is the forgiveness that brings the forgiveness of sins to them, and that will continue through Christ's word through them. You see it all through the book of Acts. Talk about that a little bit, if you would.
Yeah, when we confess the creed, we have the third article, which begins, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, and so forth. And I was for a long time, whenever we confess the third article of the creed, it just seemed like this was six independent little clauses. They weren't related to each other, but the more I started paying attention to it, and Luther has this insight really beautifully in the Catechism, that when we confess the third article of the Creed, when we confess the Church and the forgiveness of sins and the communion of saints, we're confessing the work of the Holy Spirit. So the reason why Jesus sends the Holy Spirit is to deliver to us the comfort of the forgiveness of sins, is to bring to us the benefit of His death on the cross. So Luther can say this kind of crazy thing in the Large Catechism, that the death of Jesus would be of no benefit to us at all if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the word of the cross to us. And that's why it's so important, especially to compare John 14 and 15, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, and John 20, Jesus sending the disciples, to see that the Holy Spirit is accompanying the disciples, is right there in and with the disciples preaching of God's word to do His work, so that the work that the pastors are sent to do is not their own work, it's not their own word, but the word of Jesus. So here's the picture that I like to use, and I might have told you this before, but if you imagine that you're in prison or in jail, and across the street is the courthouse, and your case is being heard before the judge in the court, and the judge will declare you, hopefully, to be innocent, to be not condemned, to be set free. The judge says, Todd is set free. But you're still across the street in prison. So there at the judge's bench is the bailiff who has the key to your cell, and he hears the judge's declaration, I set Todd free, and he comes across the street, and he comes into the prison and right to your door, and he takes out the key, and he opens the door, and he says, I set you free. Now you are free. You leave at that word of the bailiff. But the bailiff didn't decide to walk across the street and set you free on his own. He was delivering the sentence or the unsentence of the judge. If the judge says Todd should stay in jail and the bailiff comes across the street and lets you out, then you can walk around, but you're not free. Or if the judge says you're free, but the bailiff instead goes and plays golf, then you're still locked up. So that these two things are happening concurrently. The judge is pronouncing you innocent, and the bailiff, at the word of the judge, is letting you go. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is sending the apostles and the pastors, and really, in fact, all Christians, but especially here we're talking about pastors, to loose people from the prison of their sin and to set them free. Now, if the pastor decides that someone can be forgiven without Jesus dying on the cross and winning that forgiveness, it means absolutely nothing. But we are sent with the Holy Spirit and with the declaration that God has made because of the death of Jesus to declare freedom to the captives.
1 Corinthians 4, the first couple verses there. What's there and why did you pick it?
So this I picked, I don't know, it's a little bit cheating, but I picked because it was the text that was preached on at my own ordination 11 or so years ago. Paul says these, this is 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So that the way Paul describes himself as a pastor in the Lord's church is really quite stunning. It's a double definition and full of meaning. It's pregnant here. He says, so people should consider us first as servants of Christ, and secondly, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And this is a profound definition of the office of the pastor.
What's in there, this stewards of the mysteries of God?
Yeah, I think it's helpful to remember that the Greek word mystery, I mean, it kind of goes in a bunch of different directions, but in this case, it goes into Latin as sacramentum. This is where we get the word sacrament from. And I think that's the best understanding of the mystery here. I mean, Paul will all through his letters talk about the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the Gentiles. There's a lot of different mysteries, things that were not as clear as they ought to have been to the people in the Old Testament. But here, I think it's specifically speaking of the gifts that the Lord has given out. So later in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul will say, what was delivered to me, I pass on to you, that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. So the thing that was the mystery that was given to Paul is the words of institution and the practice of the Lord's Supper. Later in chapter 15 of the same book, he says, that which was given to me, I passed on to you, the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, that he was seen by all of these witnesses. This is the preaching of the gospel. So these are the mysteries that are handed over to Paul and to the pastors, the gospel, the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, even the gift of baptism, to deliver to his people. And the result is, and this is maybe even finishing the question that you asked earlier about the Holy Spirit, the result of these mysteries, when they're brought to the church by the Lord's pastors, is holiness. I mean, the Holy Spirit is named the Holy Spirit, not only because he is holy, but also because he makes us holy. He sanctifies us. He forgives our sins, and he gives us the strength to begin to love God and to begin to keep the commandments. So that through these means, the Holy Spirit is working to bind us together to his word and his holiness.
Then the last verse that you have is Acts 20.
This is a beautiful text. This is Paul in Miletus. I think this sermon is an ordination sermon. Here's my theory. Paul goes to Ephesus, and he stays there for 3 years. That's the standard seminary track. You got to go for 3 years. And he's training all these pastors in Ephesus. He sees what a strategic place it is. So he's going to send all these pastors out to Sardis and Philadelphia and Pergamum and all the churches that are around there. But at the end of their education, he leaves, and he leaves Timothy in charge, and he finishes teaching these guys, and now they're ready for ordination. So Paul circles back around. He stops over in Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus, and these guys all come down there, and Paul is now preaching to them. And he knows that this is going to be the last time he's going to see him. Every place he's been, the Holy Spirit has warned him that when you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested, and it's going to be the end of you. I mean, it's going to be trouble from that point on. So he's preaching to them, and he says this. I'll pick up in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and following. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, there's too much in this text. But the key thing for us to consider here as we think about the office of pastor is that we consider that it is the Holy Spirit who has made these men to be pastors. And then it says to shepherd the church of God, and that word shepherd is the word from which we derive the word pastor, to pastor the church of God. But it's not the pastor's church. It's God's church which they are serving. And in fact, it defines the church here with some of the most stunning words in the entire New Testament. The church is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it is the blood of God that was shed in order to purchase the church from among men, and this is who the pastors are to serve.
Strong, strong emphasis there on the fact that although they are called to oversee the flock, the church of God, as you just said, this church belongs to God. They are to remain shepherds, never masters, lords, or to use the most popular term today, leaders, in the sense that they lead the way for the church or decide where the church is going.
Yeah, that word leader, I don't know where it came from and how it got into the church, but we should just scrap it altogether. I mean, sometimes we try to scrap it because people are embarrassed to use it, and so they say, well, what we mean in the church is a servant leader, which is nonsense. You know, that's like a husband-wife, you know, or like a ground sky. A servant leader, the two go against each other. Just that phrase, that confused word, should tell us that we're off the mark when we start to talk about leadership or Führership. This is not how it goes in the church. It's about servanthood, which is why we speak of the ministers, that is, the servants. And that is always a reminder that Jesus is the ascended Lord, that he sits on the throne. So there's this little word that gives us so much comfort. It's the word my, which is all over the scriptures, accompanied with church. So Jesus says, I will build my church. The church is his. It always is his. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That the church is the Lord's possession, never, ever, ever the pastor's possession. This is why that Paul calls us stewards and servants of Christ, not lords among men. And it's why Paul is reminding the people that the church is purchased by the blood of Jesus. And this is a huge comfort for the pastor, because it is the work of Jesus to build his church, to establish his church, to protect his church, to grow his church, to keep his church through the troubles of this world to life everlasting. And that it's from the confidence of the death and resurrection of Jesus and from the richness of the very blood of God that the pastor now brings the gifts of Jesus to the people of Jesus. And that the pastor also receives those gifts as a Christian from the Lord himself.
Finally, to come back around where we began, I think the biggest myth regarding the pastoral office in Christianity today is precisely that notion that the pastor is somehow essentially a leader. He's a decider, a decision maker, all sorts of other terms that are even more nefarious, like a vision caster and things like that. That's the biggest myth, because it runs afoul of everything you have said here from those three verses about the pastoral office as Jesus has given it to us. Talk about that with about a minute here, Brian.
Yeah, I remember someone, it was a cousin of mine, and we were talking about our different work that we do, and they were saying, it must be really hard to be a pastor. You know, you go see people and they're really in trouble, and you know, you gotta cheer them up and you bring them some comfort when they're going through all sorts of distress, and I can't imagine how it would be. And I said, well, it's not that hard. I mean, how you think of it is, if you could imagine being a nurse or a doctor without any medicine, I mean, that would be incredibly difficult. The nurse walks in and sees a problem, and they've got to somehow, of their own resources, make the person feel better. That's an impossible sort of task. But the nurse who knows the diagnosis and comes in with the proper medicine doesn't have that much, that difficult of a job. Here, you know, swallow this pill. And that's really what the pastor is. We are not pulling from our own resources. We're bringing to the Lord's people the gifts that Jesus wants to give to them. So we come and we say, hey, here's the Lord's word. Here's his comfort. Here's his instruction. Here's his law. Here's his gospel. Here's his promises. Here's his love. And that is our life. I mean, that is, the Christian lives not by the words of the pastor, but by the words of God. And the pastor, if he's not speaking the words of God, who knows what he's doing? But he's not being a pastor of Jesus. He's not serving his church.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
Have you checked out the new Lutheran Federal Credit Union yet? They're open to Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members in all 50 states. Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers savings and checking accounts with lower fees, customer loans with better rates, credit cards, and access to 30,000 ATMs, 5,000 in the co-op shared network. Check them out tonight, lutheranfcu.org, lutheranfcu.org, Lutheran Federal Credit Union. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our regular series, Christ in the Old Testament, an unlikely place to find Jesus in Sodom and Gomorrah. Stay tuned.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.